Amen. Please be seated. Our gospel lesson is from the gospel according to St. Luke, chapter 7, verses 18 through 35, where St. Luke, led by God's life-giving spirit, wrote these wonderful words of life. Luke chapter 7, beginning in verse 18. The disciples of John reported all these things to him, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to the Lord, saying, "Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the one who is to come, or shall we look for another?'" In that hour, he healed many people of diseases and plagues and evil spirits, and on many who were blind, he bestowed sight. And he answered them, "Go and tell John what you have seen and heard. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." When John's messengers had gone, Jesus began to speak to the crowds concerning John. "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? What then did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are dressed in splendid clothing and live in luxury are in king's courts. What then did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is he of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. "To what then shall I compare the people of this generation? And what are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling to one another, 'We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not weep.' But John the Baptist has come eating no bread and drinking no wine, and you say, 'He has a demon.' The Son of Man has come eating and drinking, and you say, 'Look at him, a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' Yet wisdom is justified by all her children. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever." Let's look to our God once again in prayer. Lord Christ, we give you thanks for your holy word, and we pray that we would speak your word afresh to us by your Spirit's power. We pray that you would grant us to know your deep, vast, unmeasured, boundless, free, changeless love for us. To the glory of God our Father, through Christ Jesus we pray, Amen. Jesus was demonstrating his wonder-working power most recently with raising a young man from the dead. Meanwhile, his forerunner, John the Baptist, was in prison, where he awaited execution for calling out Herod for his unrepentant corruption. John and his disciples, who were visiting him on a regular basis, heard what Jesus was up to. As we heard last week in Luke chapter 7 and verse 17, the report about Jesus' miracles, including his raising the widow's son from the dead, was spreading through through the whole of Judea and all the surrounding country. So John sent two of his disciples to inquire of Jesus, as we heard in verse 19 of our passage, asking him, "Are you the one who is to come?" In other words, the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one of God, the Savior of God's people. "Or shall we look for another?" Jesus' answer, I suppose, could have been a simple yes or no. Of course, it wouldn't have been no because the answer was yes, but you get the point. But as he always did, Jesus answered the question on his own terms to teach a deep spiritual lesson. In this case, the answer was about greatness. In a sense, greatness relative to John the Baptist, or in comparison with John the Baptist, but ultimately greatness in the kingdom of God. Let's consider Jesus' answer under two headings this morning. First, Jesus is greater than John the Baptist. And second, and this is rather shocking, but true because of the gospel, you, as a believer in Jesus, as a new covenant believer, are greater than John the Baptist. But in the first place, Jesus is greater than John the Baptist. There is some debate about why John sent his disciples to Jesus with this question about Jesus' identity. The early church fathers believe that John sent his disciples to Jesus to assure them of what John himself was confident of all along, namely that Jesus was in fact the Messiah. In other words, John himself did not doubt this while he sat in prison. Rather, through sending his disciples to see and hear Jesus for themselves, John hoped that they would make the transition that John had been intending for them to make all along, namely the transition from being John's disciples to Jesus' disciples. After all, John had said, as Luke told us in Luke chapter 3 and verse 16, "I baptize with water, but he who is mightier than I is coming, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." And as John chapter 1, beginning in verse 20, tells us, John insisted that he himself was not the Christ, but that he had come to prepare the way for the Christ, the one he called the Lamb of God, who takes away the sin of the world. John said of him, "After me comes a man who ranks before me, because he was before me. I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." And later in John chapter 3, beginning in verse 28, the Baptist explained, "I am not the Christ, but have been sent before him. He must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all." So according to the early church fathers, John, even in prison, maintained his confidence that Jesus was the Christ. And he sent his disciples to Jesus so that they would share his confidence and follow Jesus as he had been urging them to do all along. Now, most modern scholars, on the other hand, believe that John, in prison, had begun to doubt Jesus' messiahship. And that the question his disciples asked Jesus was coming from John's own doubting heart. Perhaps John was disappointed that Jesus had not used his wonder-working power to rescue him from prison. John might have been thinking, Jesus is doing all these wonderful things for all these other people. He's proclaiming that the day of the Lord has arrived, that he's setting the captives free, but he hadn't set me free. What's going on? Perhaps he was disappointed that Jesus had not yet overthrown corrupt Jewish leaders and the Roman government and established righteous Jewish rule and brought judgment upon evildoers like Herod. Perhaps John's time in prison was just wearing on him, as it understandably would. And he was having doubts about his faith in Jesus. Whatever the case, Jesus' response to the questions of John's disciples was to do what he had been doing, healing the sick, casting out evil spirits, and proclaiming the good news. He did that last part this time by referencing Old Testament passages like the one from Isaiah 35, which Josh read earlier in our service, which foretold the day when God himself would come. God himself would come and save his people. And this coming would be accompanied with signs and wonders which were happening through Jesus. The blind receiving their sight, the lame walking, lepers being cleansed, the deaf hearing, the dead being raised up, and the poor having the gospel preached to them. By referencing these prophecies and demonstrating that they were being fulfilled in him, Jesus was seeking to clear up any doubts concerning his identity, whether those doubts were coming from John or his disciples or both. Jesus said in verse 23, "Blessed is the one who is not offended by me." In other words, the one who receives me as I am, not as he hopes I will be, but as I am, as the one committed to doing the Father's will for the salvation of the lost. He who receives me as I am, he will be truly and infinitely blessed. John's disciples were able to return to John with that message. Jesus is the long-promised Christ. Jesus is exactly who you, John, have said he is. When you said, "He is the one who ranks before me, the one whose sandal I am not worthy to untie, the Christ, the Son of God." So Jesus' message was, in the first place, what John's message had been all along. Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is greater. As John himself readily confessed, Jesus is greater than John the Baptist. And in the second place, and again this is perhaps less obvious to us than the supremacy of Christ to John the Baptist, but Jesus' message was also this. You, as a believer in Jesus, are greater than John the Baptist. Again, in a different way that Jesus is greater than John the Baptist. Jesus is greater than John the Baptist because he is the eternal Word, the eternal Son of God who became flesh for us in our salvation. But we are greater than John the Baptist in the sense that we are more blessed, we are more privileged as new covenant believers, as believers in the incarnate, crucified, risen, and ascended Christ than even John the Baptist was. After reaffirming his identity as the Messiah for John's disciples, and after they had departed, Jesus turned to the crowds and began to speak to them concerning John. And his words were words of highest commendation. First, he spoke of the fact that John was not a reed shaken in the wind. What did he mean by that? He meant that John was not an easily manipulated person. John was not a reed shaken by the wind of popular opinion or the pressure of self-important people. Rather, John was an immovable giant sequoia who stood for what was right, regardless of the consequences. And John wasn't a man dressed in soft clothing living in the king's court. In other words, he wasn't a man who could be bought by powerful people. Quite the opposite. He was a man who had the courage to hold accountable those who were in power. And he was sitting in prison awaiting his execution because of it. Then Jesus pointed out that John was a prophet. Indeed, more than a prophet. He was the prophet, the final prophet of the Old Covenant, who came to prepare the way for Jesus. He was a prophet who fulfilled ancient prophecies regarding the one who would be the forerunner, preparing the way for the coming Messiah. So because of John's distinctive role and his righteous character, Jesus said in verse 28, "I tell you, among those born of women, none is greater than John. Yet, the one who is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he." In other words, John was the greatest of the prophets and the saints of the old covenant era, the covenant of preparation and anticipation. But the one who is least in the kingdom of God, in other words, the kingdom in its fulfillment in Christ and the new covenant, he was least in the kingdom of God, is greater than John. The tax collector, or the prostitute, or the thief, or the you fill in the blank. The most notorious sinner. The one you think is irredeemable. The one like that who believes the gospel and receives Jesus Christ by faith is more greatly blessed than John the Baptist ever was. The sinner who hears the gospel and believes in Jesus has privileges that John never had. Think of some of the blessings you have as a believer in Jesus today that John did not. Well, for starters, you have the rest of the gospel story. We sing, you know, tell me the old story of Jesus and his love. Well, that was a story that was yet unfolding for John. But for you, it's the old story. Passed down for 2,000 years, received by you through faith. You have the rest of the gospel story. You live on this side of the cross and the empty tomb and the ascension and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. You have the Spirit of the risen Christ living in you. You now are the temple of the Holy Spirit. You have the Spirit of the risen Christ living in you to assure you of Jesus' grace and your Father's steadfast love. You have the sacrament of baptism Not a baptism of preparation like the one that John administered, but rather a baptism of substance. A sign and seal of the Father's adopting love. And the Son's redeeming grace through His shed blood and the Spirit's life-giving, life-transforming fellowship. And you have the Lord's Supper. The sacrament of communion by which you are assured that Christ shed His blood for you. And by which you feed upon the risen Christ and commune with Him to the nourishment of your soul. What John foretold through prophecy, you have received in substance through your faith. In other words, you know grace. You know grace. God's one-way love in Christ in a way that John did not yet know, though he certainly knows it now in glory and praises God for it. Notice the two responses to this grace in our passage. Luke tells us in verse 29, when all the people, including the reviled tax collectors, heard this, they declared God just, having been baptized with the baptism of John. They had recognized their sin and thus availed themselves of John's baptism of repentance. And they had come to Jesus for saving grace. But Luke tells us in verse 30, the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by Him. The Pharisees and the teachers of the law trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. The tax collectors, the prostitutes, the notorious sinners who were coming to Jesus for grace, they held them in contempt. They didn't see any need to submit to John's baptism of repentance, and they didn't see any need to receive Jesus' grace and forgiveness. They were like children who refused to play the games being offered to them. You ever tried to play with a child or with children, and you're trying to entertain them, you're trying to keep them engaged, maybe you're in the nursery, you're trying, and they just don't want any, they're not picking up what you're putting down, right? They just don't want anything to do with the games, I see a lot of, young mothers are nodding, Jesus compared His generation, epitomized in these Pharisees and scribes, with that. When John sang a dirge pointing out their sins, they did not weep. They said, he is weird. He is too much of an ascetic. He must have a demon. I mean, you see the vitriol. He calls out their sins, demon. These are the religious leaders of the first century. On the other hand, when Jesus played the flute of grace, as we've heard today, in a sense, the flute of grace that should lead you to leap and dance for joy, they would not leap and they would not dance. They said, he is too festive. He's too happy. He's a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of sinners. Yet said Jesus in verse 35, wisdom is justified by all her children. The wisdom, the infinite, eternal truth in John's call to confess your sin and Jesus' call to receive His grace is justified or proven to be right and true, proven to be of God by those who confess their sin and receive the grace of Jesus and show the fruit of that grace in their lives. In other words, your life proves the wisdom, the truth, the power of grace found in Jesus. And those who evidence that grace, who show that grace in their lives, who bear that fruit of grace, the fruit of the Spirit, that love, joy, peace, and all the rest, they are great, Jesus says, even greater than John the Baptist. So where are you, my friend? Where are you today? Is there perhaps an arrogance in your heart, a smugness in your heart that keeps you from Jesus? Is the message of His free grace beneath you? I love that congregational response in song. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith, to plunge me neath His healing, cleansing flood. Is that too simple for you? That simple faith in Jesus? Is that too simple for you? Is His grace beneath you? The joy of His free salvation, is it pitiable to you? Are you clinging to your own supposed righteousness? Are you relying on works of the law to save you? And thus are you really miserable and empty inside? Or are you great in the kingdom of God because you have humbled yourself to receive Him who is above all? That's true greatness. Receiving Jesus and beginning by the Spirit's grace to follow in His life of service and love. Dear believer in Jesus, Christ Himself has said, you are greater than even John the Baptist because of the privileges that are yours in Jesus. Live into that greatness by faith, receiving grace and showing grace to others to the glory of Him who saves you by His grace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.